I want to invite you to turn to Genesis 16. While you're turning there, I want to remind you, I was a little late getting in, but the baby bottles will be collecting today. Brother Mike, you said that in the tubs, we're going to put them out there. Yeah, so if you've collected these, thank you for that. Thank you for any change, any money, any dollar bills, any checks that you may have put in yours or may still put in them. You know, it's still open there. But that will go a long way to benefiting Wiregrass Hope and the preserving pregnancies in our land. Here you go, Mike. All right, today I'm going to preach, just getting out of a stewardship series. I'm going to preach kind of a standalone sermon today. And I think next week we're going to start a series on the Ten Commandments. I've never preached a series on the Ten Commandments, so I think we're going to preach one. And the title of that series is Ten. I thought that would be a cool title. But it's just 10 big ones, all right? So we're going to talk about, really we're talking about the role of the law and that the role of the law plays in the life of the Christian today. Okay, so that's what we're going to be thinking about. So we're going to do that series, and it's going to take 11 weeks. I'm going to do an overview, and then we're going to take each one of those individually. All right, today we're looking at loneliness and dealing with abandonment from the life of Hagar. Genesis chapter 16 is where we are. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. Let's stand to honor the reading of the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in the versions that you use. We have a few Bibles there for you if that's helpful to you. We're on page 11 in the pew Bibles of Genesis chapter 16. Following this, I'm going to pray and ask God to bless our time together. And if the Lord gives you grace to get low with me to do that, I invite you to do that as well. Genesis chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, now that's who we will know as Abraham and Sarah. Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. And may the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." Would you pray with me? Our gracious Father, Lord, we pray for your presence with us today. So we've already enjoyed worship and the feeling of your embrace, of your presence, Lord. I pray that we'll never find ourselves overwhelmed by abandonment and loneliness. That we always know that no matter who is with us, God dwells with his people. He dwells in our hearts with the power of the Spirit. Lord, constantly encourage us in that. And Lord, give me grace today to preach in a way that we see the grace that you showed even an Egyptian servant girl. And Lord, I thank you
that your display of grace to her is so very evident in how you display grace to us. So give me grace now to honor you. Preach, Holy Spirit, that we might hear you and not just me. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
When I say to you, an abandoned building, what kind of images comes to mind? What kind of words would you use to describe an abandoned building? Deteriorating. Okay, what else? What was that? Empty. Empty, deteriorating. What else? Desolate. All right, what else? What was that? Vacant. Okay. Broken. Unkept. Boarded up. Okay. Dusty. All right. A lot of great words. And I've got a question for you. If abandonment will do that to a building, think of what it will do to a soul. What we see here is we're starting to think about Hagar here and what that feeling of abandonment did to her and God's grace to her. A definition for abandonment is this, according to the dictionary: withdrawing one's support or help from, especially in spite of duty, allegiance, or responsibility. Abandonment's a serious deal, and it causes ravaging effects. Even the U.S. military understands how important it is to know that you will not be abandoned. You know, they fight with the motto, "No soldier left behind." And the goal is not to leave a soldier behind, dead or alive. And in some ways, to varying degrees, everybody knows what it means to feel abandoned, to feel left, to feel alone. And again, it varies degrees. Some have experienced it in more profound ways than others. I remember when I was pastoring a church in Cleveland, Mississippi, not long after we had gotten there, I had some friends that started riding bikes or had been riding bikes, and I wanted to ride with them. So I got me or borrowed a bike at that point. And we're going to ride about on this particular Saturday longer than I had ever ridden before. They were going to do a 30-mile ride. And that was about 10 miles farther than I'd ever gone on a route that I had never taken before. So I followed them just thinking, okay, well, I'll follow them and we'll be good. And I was able to keep up with them for the first half until we turned around. And then we turned around, I noticed they just kept getting a little bit farther ahead. Till finally, I could not see them at all. I was alone. And I said, that's okay, because I know where I am. And I know there's just one turn that I've got to make sure I take to get back into town, because Cleveland's a little small town. We'd ridden way out. And I rode and I rode and I rode, and I thought, undoubtedly somebody will be waiting for me at that turn to tell me, this is your turn to get back to town. But I am here today to tell you my friend Doug Pinkerton was not at that turn. And I rode and I rode until my bike said 30 miles. And I thought to myself, Lord, this is as far as I was supposed to ride today. I'm hungry. That's how long I'd been riding. I'm not just thirsty. I'm hungry. I'm tired. And I don't know where I am. God, I need help. Now, thankfully, Doug got a little worried with me, got in his truck, and came back and found me. Okay. You ever feel like that? Not necessarily on a bike ride. But maybe a friend has abandoned you. A co-worker. Spouse. Stabbed in the back by people that you love. You see, the feeling of abandonment typically comes because we feel like we've been let down. Somebody's broken a promise to us. Somebody's let us down. Somebody has not followed through. And if you've ever been there, you know the trail of loneliness that abandonment leaves behind. The psalmist, in many of the places in the Psalms, you see this feeling of abandonment. Psalm 102, 6 and 7, you might feel like this today. The psalmist says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I'm like an owl in the desert. In other words, alone. I lie awake. I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. You feel that? Pelican out there just in the wilderness, alone. An owl in the desert. I heard a preacher say one time, thinking, who gives a hoot? You know, it is this loneliness, this feeling of depression that comes along with that. And so today what I want us to do is just take a few minutes and think about God's grace when we feel abandoned, when we feel alone, when we feel left out, when we feel let down, when we feel like we've been done wrong, when we feel like, you know that you can have a lot of people around you and still feel alone? Because loneliness has very little to do with the number of people around you. It has a lot to do with how you feel connected. Not only the people around you, but how you feel connected to God. And so you need to feel that God is awesome this morning. And if you're experiencing some aspects of abandonment, I think this will help you. So first of all, as we read through the story, we see what I call the mistakes that lead to abandonment. Abandonment is a destination that can only be arrived at by traveling a highway of mistakes. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's the product of mistakes. But now, not always our mistakes. Oftentimes, we are abandoned because of the sins, because of the mistakes of others. We see that in Hagar's life. If there were a person with a lonely heart, owner of a lonely heart, it was her. She's an Egyptian servant girl, an Egyptian maid in the house of Abram and Sarah. And there's some problems in the home. There's difficulty. First of all, they're old. Abram and Sarah, they've grown on up in years and they've never had any children. He's probably 85 around this time. She's probably 75. And there's no child. And God had promised that there would be an heir, that Abram would have an heir. But the problem with that is he didn't exactly tell him that Sarah would be the mother. Or that Sarah would be the mother of this promised heir. And so they kind of took it on themselves to think, well, since we've gotten old since this promise and I don't have a child, that the culture of the day, that God would do it through a custom of the day. Custom of the day was the wife couldn't have a child. You could take the servant of one of your servants, and that woman could be given to you as a wife, and through her you have an heir, have a child, and that child would be seen as the, in a sense, the child of the original wife. Through the servant girl, there could be an heir given. But they didn't turn to God to see, God, is that the way you're going to do this? Or do you want to do it in a supernatural way? Well, in verse 3, we see that they chose to not really consider God on this and kind of go at it on their own. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife, and she conceived. Now, where does the blame fall as far as mistakes here? I put most of the blame on Abram. And so did Sarah. Even though it was her idea, you know, hey, you know, you do this, you deserve an heir. So they, you know, they went through this process and they did this. She conceived and got pregnant and had a child. And Sarah was ticked. She was mad. She said, it is your fault, Abram, even though it was her idea. Now, how can you say, Bradley, that it's his fault? Because it's always the man's fault. I mean, just ask the wives. It's all, no, I'm just joking. The reason is because headship. That Abram had a responsibility to lead his wife in a godly way, and he failed in that responsibility. Could it be that faithful people sometimes act in unfaithful ways? Yeah, it could be that. The fact that it was that for Abram. Now some of you may think, no, that's not right. No, yes it is. If you don't think that that faithful people act in unfaithful ways, just recount your past week. Was every moment of your life lived faithfully to the Lord? My guess is no, since we still struggle with sin. So we understand that. We understand that godly people sometimes do ungodly things, and those ungodly mistakes hurt the people around him. And that's what happened here. So when we look at this, you see that, yes, in our own lives, sometimes godly people hurt us. Sometimes godly husbands make mistakes and hurt their wives. Sometimes godly wives make mistakes, hurt their husbands. Sometimes godly employers make mistakes. Sometimes y'all get it, right? So just because someone hurts you doesn't mean that they don't have a relationship with the Lord. Doesn't mean that they're not seeking to follow the Lord. What it means is that they fail. And just like we all fail, don't we? The one thing that we have in common is sin. And I would pray another thing that we all have in common is Christ and forgiveness of sins. So we realize that sometimes abandonment comes as a result of mistakes of others. But, you know, oftentimes it comes as because of our own mistakes, our combination of both. If you look at this, Hagar's not completely innocent in this whole deal. While she really doesn't have any choice about whether she goes along with the plan, she does have the ability to control how she responds to ultimately what happens here. And she doesn't respond in a very godly way when she gets pregnant. Look how she responds to Sarah in verse 4. It says that she looked with contempt on her mistress. In other words, she began to look down on Sarah. She began to gloat a little bit. Kind of like what happens when Alabama beats Auburn, or Auburn beats Alabama, or what happens when the one or two Florida State fans here win the national championship with everybody. Well, Tom's exactly right. Hey, look, amen. Amen. That's good. And it kind of worked for college football because we always know there's next year, and that's kind of fun. But it ain't working in this situation, right? Because this is a child. And this is something that Sarah wants deeply. And so she kind of takes opportunity to brag, to walk around with an air of pridefulness around Sarah. Maybe she makes a couple of comments that just kind of rub Sarah in the wrong way. Well, as a result, Sarah shows up to Abram and says, hey, look, you got to do something about this situation. Yeah, I can see that happening too, can't you? This cannot go on. This is not okay. You've already let this other woman into our lives here, and now this is happening. She is not going to treat me like this. Do you understand, Abram? And Abram just completely cops out this whole situation. You know, you're talking about a lack of leadership here. You see what he tells her? He tells her in verse 6, your servant is in your power. Do with her as you please. Or Abram doesn't even take the responsibility to take care of the situation. And he just sells Hagar out. I mean, just straightforward sells her out. And so Sarah is a scorned woman. And she, as the text says here, begins to treat her badly, treat her harshly to the point. How harshly? To the point that Hagar flees. She leaves. She is a poor Egyptian servant that has nowhere to go, but it's so bad that nowhere is better than where she is. And so she flees into the desert. And so we see immediately the way she responds to Sarai is in her pregnancy is a mistake. It's not a wise thing to do. Her fleeing here would be akin to death. I mean, she's fleeing into the desert. She's trying to go to Egypt, but she's not going to make it all the way to Egypt. She has nothing. She's pregnant. She's alone. She's going to die in the desert. She has made a terrible mistake. She has responded in a bad way to what has happened in her life, what was forced on her. And that happens to all of us. But you need to understand that the mistakes that we make that ultimately lead to bad consequences, It's not because we don't experience trial, but it's often because we respond badly to the trial we experience. But we can control how we respond to the trial. And often the way we respond to the trial has everything to do with the outcome. I was interested this week. I read through some things and I read some interesting stories about some successful people. Fred Astaire, it is said, first took his first screen test in 1933. The testing director of MGM wrote this memo about Fred Astaire. Can't act, slightly bald, and can dance only a little. Astaire kept that memo, put it over his fireplace, and looked at it every day as drive to prove them wrong. One expert reportedly said of Vince Lombardi, there's your, you know, it's I guess it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I'll throw Vince Lombardi in here. It says this expert said he possesses minimal knowledge of football and lacks motivation, Vince Lombardi. Someone once encouraged Louisa May Alcott, the author of Little Women, to find work as a servant or a seamstress, but do anything but write. And I love this one. A newspaper editor once fired Walt Disney. You know why? Lack of ideas. The creator of Mickey Mouse actually went bankrupt several times before they created the Disney dynasty. What does that show you? You're going to face the wrath of other people's mistakes and even your own. The question is not, are you going to face trial? The question is how are you going to respond to it? We can all identify with other people wronging us. What do we do? What do you do with other people wronging? How do you deal with that? The Bible says very clearly, you forgive them. You forgive them. That forgiveness is a pathway of freedom. It doesn't let them off the hook. It lets you off the hook. Forgive them. And what do you do when you make mistakes that have brought you the pain that you're feeling? You may have some forgiveness issues with other people, but you give them to God. And you let God move. And you let God work. And that's what we see in this next section here as we move past the mistakes. We also see a meeting that's very important. Second here, the meeting that leads to an adjustment. So Hagar left and she makes her way to Egypt. A pregnant servant girl certainly meant death in the wilderness, but God meets her in the wilderness. He has a scheduled meeting. Look at verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord found her. Isn't that beautiful? He found her. It's what you are when you're abandoned. You're lost. You don't know what to do. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to her, Haggai, servant girl, where have you come from? And where are you going? Now, this meeting completely changes her attitude towards Sarah. It completely changes the direction that she's headed in her life and ultimately where she ends up. And I want you to look at these two questions that the angel asked. The first angel, the angel of the Lord asked two questions that radically change Hagar in every way possible. The first question is a question of reflection. Question of reflection, verse 8. Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where have you come from? The question of reflection. In other words, what did you do to get here? How did you get yourself in such a mess? Answer, I responded pridefully and arrogantly in a situation that I should not have. And then the second question he asks is the question of projection. Not only does he ask where have you come from, but he also asks, where are you going? Where are you going? If you keep heading this direction, if you keep heading down this route, if you keep making these kind of mistakes, where are you going to end up? Answer for her, dead in the wilderness. So the angel told her, this is to what he says, return to your mistress and submit to her. In other words, go back to where you were and stop doing what you did to bring you here. And if you'll do that, you'll have a radical change of direction in your life. Look at the outcome of this verse 10. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, there's a whole lot of theology and in history and even politics today that have to do with Hagar's offspring that will, because of the mistakes that Abram made. But when you look at this little girl, you just think to yourself, praise the Lord, God finds this girl lonely and desolate and promises to bless her if she'll do an about face and turn around and get back on the right road. You know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? That is what we call repentance. It's repentance. It's what the Bible tells us to do. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, turn from sin. Go back to stop doing what you were doing. Remember when the woman caught in adultery was brought up before the people and Jesus stepped into that situation and he wrote in the sand and they fled. Remember the last thing he told her? What did he tell her? Go and sin no more. That's what you do. He says, go and sin no more. And that has got to be what we do when we find ourselves crowded in by all those mistakes that has led us out into a desert of abandonment. It says, you ever taken a wrong turn traveling? What do you have to do if you take a wrong turn? You got to turn around at some point and go back to where you made the mistake, right? If you don't do that, you're not going to get where you're trying to get. It's as simple. C.S. Lewis said it like this. It's as simple as basic arithmetic. Basic arithmetic. He says, if you make a addition or subtraction error. Anybody made an error of doing your checkbook before? You realize down at the end, oh no, something I heard somebody say, oh yes, that was happening this morning, right? And so what do you have to do? You have to back up and find out where you made your mistake, right? And then get it right from that point. And that's what the angel is saying to Hagar. That's what God is saying to us. To evaluate ourselves. To evaluate our mistakes. To evaluate where we've been and what brought us here. And go back to that situation. Give it to the Lord. And then go and sin no more. Don't do that again. My dad told me this one time. This is corny as all get out. But it just comes to mind. I told my dad one time, Dad, my elbow hurts when I touch it right here. You know what he said? But there you go. Drives me nuts. But sometimes I find myself in a counseling situation where people come and they'll sit around the table with me and they'll start sharing all their woes and all the problems in their life. And you know what I think to myself? You did what? Now, don't say it out loud because that's not, yeah, it really didn't go over real well. Well, dang, no wonder you got all these problems. But we want to say, stop doing that. Stop being dumb. Stop living in a way that you know doesn't honor God and then expect the blessings of God on your life. Don't do that. If you live in a way that dishonors God and then it brings condemnation on you, or it leads you in a path where God just gives you over to the sin that you're in, and then it brings a loneliness and abandonment and all these things that feel like God has left you. God hasn't left you. You've left Him. You see? And so God says, come back and be restored and go and sin no more. Repentance. I love the picture. I think it was Lewis that said this. He said, the sculptor is not all that interested in where the stone was quarried or what it was before he began to work on it. All he's interested in is what he is going to create in it. That's a beautiful picture because God's not all that interested in how you've ravaged your life up to this point. Because God knows He can take whatever you bring to Him and make a new creation. Radically glorious. You can never say, I'm too far for God to be able to redeem. No one is out of the infinite, eternal reach of an awesome God. And Hagar began to understand this. 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So God is working adjustment in her life. And finally here we see the Messiah who lends His attention. I love it. I love it when God shows up in the Old Testament, anywhere in Scripture. But it says now, I want you to see here, who does it say shows up and found her in the desert? It says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord. You see that? That's the first place that happens in Scripture. Who's the angel of the Lord? Well, he shows up in several places in the Old Testament. He met Moses at the burning bush. It was the angel of the Lord who wrestles with Jacob in Genesis 3:2. The angel of the Lord leads the children of Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 23. He was the commander of the Lord's army that Joshua met before the Israelites conquered Jericho, Joshua 5:13. Who is that angel of the Lord? Let me tell you who I think it is. I think it's the pre-incarnate Son of God. Jesus Christ, before he was born to the Virgin Mary, has showed up. I mean, he shows up all over the Old Testament. Don't tell me Jesus isn't in charge. He's constantly doing stuff to bring about the will of God. The Messiah. And I love this picture. Isn't it just like Jesus? Always looking out for the lost. The shepherd who would leave the 99 to find the one. Another reason that I believe this is the pre-incarnate Christ is because verse 13, she seems to think that she calls the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So she seems to think that the angel of the Lord was the Lord. So I think it's very possible that is the case. And so when you think about this, here is this abandoned and hopeless woman. Blown away that God would find her. Blown away in what she discovers about the Lord. And I think what blows her away the most is what you see in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13. We didn't read it to begin with. I want you to see it here. She gives him a name. Notice the name that she gives the Lord. You are a God of seeing. You see that? You, this picture's girl, she's in the desert, she thinks she's going to die. You are the God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. She's overwhelmed. She thinks she's alone. She thinks she's ultimately abandoned by everyone who ever cared about her. Yet God sees her. Who is Hagar that the Lord would see this servant girl? This Egyptian nobody. Who is the Lord that God would see her? She is no one. No one to everybody but Jesus. And Jesus went looking for her. And she realizes that even though she couldn't see him, he could see her. I'll give you a couple of important points here. First of all, just because you can't see God does not mean that God doesn't see you. Right where you are. Right in your mess. Right in your problems. Right in the desert. For God always works first. He always sees first. He always puts measures of grace to meet us in our pain. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, God didn't wait to get good to see if we were worthy of salvation or worthy of love. Newsflash. No one's worthy of salvation. No one's worthy of love. But that says a whole lot about the God who would love us anyway. The second point I would tell you is this, is that God sees us no matter where we find ourselves. Now, the phrase that I just read to you, it's what I'm about to show you is hard to see in English, but actually the original wording in the Hebrew, It reads more like a question. And here's her question. This is kind of real literal. Have I even here seen him who sees me? Have I even here seen him who sees me? The emphasis is, have I even here seen? So you got to think, where is she? In other words, have I even here seen a God who sees me? Let me tell you where she's not. She's not in church. She's not in a tabernacle. She's not at the altar. She is at the lowest point of her life. Abandoned in her mistakes, in her failures, in the consequences of other people's mistakes on her life. And yet, she would say, God would find me here. I want you to know that God will find you wherever your mistakes might lead you. And He sees you there. And He loves you there. And He says, repent. And go home.
And that's what a lot of folks need to do. They just need to repent. Get things right with God. Return where they needed to be when they made those mistakes. And find a grace of a God who actually sees. All right. Let me close with one more great thought of God's grace. You may be here today and you think, I'm so abandoned. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ address the way I feel? Well, I want you to know that there is only ever, the Bible only ever tells us or shows us that there was only one person in all of history that was ever completely abandoned. You know that? You know who it was? Jesus, the Son of God. Think about this. Second person of the Trinity. Perfect fellowship with the Father for all of eternity in a way that we cannot fathom and even think about what all that means. Came to earth and He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and He bore the wrath of God for our sin. And what did He say on that cross? The Bible says in Arabic, He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means what? My God, why have You forsaken Me? Why have You forsaken Me, God? You know, that's the only place in Scripture that Jesus called God something besides the Father. Because He was so weighed and so persecuted, so under the wrath of God, that He did not feel the connection that He had always felt. My God, why have You forsaken Me? And now, ladies and gentlemen, on this side of the cross, we're in a position that we know the answer to Jesus' question. Do you know why God forsook His Son? So that He would never have to forsake you in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, as your Master, as your King, you can never be forsaken by the Almighty. Hold on to that truth. Because there will be times that other people will let you down. There will be times that you let yourself down. But there'll never be a time that God lets you down. God sees. God loves. And He takes us at times who feel that we are owners of a lonely heart. It makes us owners of loved hearts. Christian, never doubt the immensity to which God loves you. And the God who loves you is a God who will never leave you. Jesus said what? I will never leave you, not until the very end of the age. Our God is awesome. Father, we hold on to the awesomeness of God. Even when we don't feel it because of our mistakes and because of others' mistakes, but Lord, we thank You that You see us and You do not leave us in our pain. But by Your grace, You have come through the power of Jesus Christ, who was abandoned so that we might be accepted, who bore wrath so that we might have forgiveness, who died that we might live. Lord, never allow us to forget who we are in Christ. Children of the Almighty. Born again. Adopted into a relationship with Father. Jesus, we can't thank You enough for what You did so that we might have what You earned. So, Father, as we praise, we close our worship in praise. I pray right now that those, maybe Christians who are here struggling with abandonment, acceptance, unforgiveness type of things, may they lean upon You and be reminded of Your love. And Father, for those who are lost, Lord, I pray that You make it very clear to them that the offer of salvation goes out to them, that if they will turn, if they will repent, if they will believe, then the God who sees will be the God who forgives and the God who restores and gives life forevermore.